Father, thank you so much for today and for the beautiful weather outside. And I thank you for being on your throne and for always being omnipotent and omniscient. I thank you that you never change and that you are in control of all things. And you know and are not surprised by the events in our world and all of the uncertainty. And I'm grateful that we can be certain in you. That you are faithful and true, and that you will provide a way. I ask that you would be with us as we discuss the second half of Galatians 5, that you would make it plain to us what it is you would have us know, so that we might know you more and be changed by that knowing. I ask that you would bring to mind anything that you would have me share and help me to forget everything I need to forget so that we all might together be pointed in your direction. I pray that we would see you and see you only. Allow us to set aside everything that we've come in here with, all of the distractions, all of the wonderings, all of the thoughts of preparation, and let us truly focus on who you are in these moments that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Galatians 5, we're going to be in the second part of the chapter today. And if you remember, in our last lesson, we are talking about really the whole first part of Galatians 5. Paul is reminding us that it is for freedom that we have been set free. And because of that, and how that concept really then flows into our passage today, I'm going to back up and start reading from Galatians 5:13, and then I'll move into a few of the verses for today's passage. So this is our outline for today. So I'm just going to take each one of those sections of verses, and we're going to camp in each section for a little bit and then move on to the next section. So pretty basic outline for today. But starting in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And then verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So Paul's telling us, it's for freedom that you have been set free. But not just so that we can gratify the desires of our flesh. And if you remember, way back at the beginning of Galatians, particularly in Galatians 2, he says that we have been crucified with Christ. And so all of us that have accepted Jesus' offer of salvation through his death and resurrection, we have been crucified. We identify with his crucifixion. We have died and are raised to new life with him. So now we get to this part where we're kind of living, we're seeing how you live out the this understanding of grace, this this new life. This is the section of Galatians that we're in. And he's saying, so you have been set free from sin, all the things that we talked about last time. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from having to provide your own way of redemption. You've been set free from serving yourself. So don't use that to then serve yourself more. And you need to move away from this idea that you are in bondage to just doing whatever your flesh calls you to do. Like we said last time, what our culture says now is you do you. Well, what Paul is saying is the gospel sets you free from that mentality of you do you. And he gives us true freedom by giving us an the life transformational understanding of what grace is and what Christ has set us free from. And so we move then into this understanding of, okay, I'm being compelled now, not by my flesh, not by my what my body desires, but now my new compelling comes from the Holy Spirit that's living in me. And so these first few verses of the passage that we're looking at today tell us that it's when we walk by the Spirit that we are then enabled to not gratify. Another word that can be used for that word is complete, to not complete the desires of the flesh, but rather we can walk by the Spirit and move into becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus and living more and more like the Lord Jesus did when he was on earth. So if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. However, we need to recognize that we will still be presented with temptation. So remember, when Jesus walked the earth, he was presented with temptation. The difference is he didn't move into that temptation. He didn't allow it to have dominion over him. He didn't sin in any way. He never took a step into that temptation. So in our flesh, we will still be presented with temptation, but because our compelling has been changed, because our motivation has been changed, we now have the opportunity and freedom even to choose to follow the Holy Spirit rather than the desires of the flesh. But because we're in this mortal body, we will still, for the rest of our lives, until we see Jesus face to face, we will have that battle going on. The good thing is we don't have to battle in our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit that does the battling with our flesh. And so we'll get into that a little bit more as we move through. So we need to keep in mind that we will have that battle for the rest of our lives. It's not simply just between us and ourselves, you know. So Paul's not saying, okay, so now that you've been set free to not follow your flesh, work really hard in your flesh to not follow your flesh, because then it's flesh against flesh, and that wouldn't work. So it is spirit against flesh that's doing that battle. And so what does that look like? The flesh and the spirit are in active conflict, and it's an ongoing battle for the rest of our lives. And praise the Lord, the flesh grows weaker. The more we set our eyes on Jesus, the more we determine to follow what he has set out for us in Scripture, the weaker the flesh gets. And so then, even though temptations will continue to be presented to us in our flesh, the desire to follow through on that temptation grows weaker. And the desire to maybe not just take the second look, but actually the step into the temptation grows less frequent. And maybe it's not just the second look and the first step into the temptation. Maybe you even step all the way into the temptation. But what Paul is saying is, for the true Christ follower, if you do step all the way into the temptation, you no longer are bound. You recognize, you move away from, you turn back. There's repentance, and it's not an ongoing lifestyle of that continual sin. And he closes that particular group of verses by saying that those who walk by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I read some verses from Romans last time. I'm going to read a couple more verses from Romans. And what Paul is saying about not being under the law when we are led by the Spirit, we see very clearly in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to go ahead and read those for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so what Paul is saying now is, if we have accepted Christ as Savior and we are now filled with the Holy Spirit, as soon as you accept Christ as Savior, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is in you. And you are walking by the Spirit, then you no longer live under the power of the law, the condemning power of the law. And we don't have that hanging over our heads that we will have eternal separation from God anymore, because Christ has provided the eternal relationship with God himself. So let's move on to verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are not great verses to read. The deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh. These really are the outworking of the sinful nature. If you have not been regenerated by the Lord Jesus, if you have not accepted his gift of salvation, and you are not sealed with the Holy Spirit, then these will, in some way or another, not always the worst and the most graphic, but in some way or another, will be the pattern of the life of the person who has not been regenerated. They are the outworking, these are the natural outworking of the flesh nature. We also need to keep in mind that this list is representative, not exhaustive. These are not the only sins that can be committed by people. I think we can all recognize that. Paul also says that phrase, those that do such things, and the verb here really indicates a practice, kind of what I just said, a lifestyle, a practice, rather than an isolated lapse. So he's not talking about people who are purposing to follow Jesus. They have their eyes set on Jesus and are moving toward him, and lapse into gossip, or lapse into envy, or whatever. Because if you have been regenerated, then when you fall into that temptation, your heart is not toward that temptation. Your heart is toward the Lord Jesus. You recognize, you repent, you turn away, and you focus your eyes once again on the Lord Jesus. And so I think it's important that we need to recognize that this, what Paul puts out for us in these verses is an understanding of this is an ongoing, continual pattern lifestyle. These are the people that he's talking about that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because such evidence that you see, that if you see that evidence in someone's life of that ongoing pattern, it's evidence that one is not in Christ and that one actually is gratifying the flesh. And it's not real, and Paul is not saying that that one who is saved, one who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus, is going to lose their salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you see this evidence in your life, then you actually, if you see this evidence in your life, a regular pattern of just ongoing, I'm not turning away from sin, this is not bringing conviction, I do not turn away, then really the question or the statement is, you have not met the Savior who offers grace. Because if you've met the Savior who offers grace and he has changed your heart, then that is not the direction that a regenerated heart takes. And so Paul is not talking about true believers who have set their hearts on Jesus, who have fallen away. He's not saying people have fallen away. Jesus tells us very clearly in the Gospels that none who the Lord has given to him have been taken out of his hand. So he has not lost any of them. So with that understanding, we then look at this pattern of sin, and what is Paul saying then? Paul must be saying then that I'm talking about people who have not actually recognized and surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus. So again, it's that lifestyle, that the sins that are evident, habitual, and that the person, and it really points to the fact that the person has not accepted the grace that comes, that's offered through the Lord Jesus. So moving on to verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So just as I said about the list of the works of the flesh, these fruit of the Spirit are representative, not exhaustive. And also recognize that that word fruit is singular. And so we really need to have the concept of a cluster of grapes. So it's individual characteristics. Individual characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, all of these would be in some way, shape, or form part of the believer's life. And so some of these might be more well-developed than others, but all of them together are the fruit of the Spirit, and all of them together give evidence that the Spirit is living in you. So just as I said that it's the works of the flesh are the natural evidence of the sinful nature, so the fruit of the Spirit are the natural produce that appears in the lives of Spirit-led Christians. We need to keep in mind, though, that as we think of the fruit of the Spirit, that just as we are not saved by works, but our redemption is evidenced by the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So also the fruit of the Spirit is not a list of things to accomplish. It's not a list of do's and don't, or do's, and if you don't do them, then you're, you know, falling away. It's that these are things that will be the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you. And so this is why we need to think of the fruit of the Spirit as being cultivated in us rather than us forcing production in our own strength. So that goes back to what I was talking about at the beginning, which is we do not, it's not flesh working against flesh, right? So it's not in our own power and in our own strength that we battle against our sinful nature. It's that when we set our eyes on the Lord Jesus and we cultivate the soil of our soul with what we consume, what we're watching, what we're talking about with our friends, what we're reading, all of the things that create the environment of our mind, that is what cultivates the soil of the soul. Yeah, the soil of our souls. And so it will eat all of those things that are cultivating the soil of our souls will either manifest in the fruit of the Spirit, or for those who have not been redeemed, the works of the flesh. But remember, because we are in an ongoing battle against the flesh, even those of us who have been redeemed, there will be times when we are battling against a temptation, a sin, something that characterized us before we knew the Lord Jesus, and we are still struggling with now. What's the difference? The difference is it a lifestyle? Is it perpetuating? Am I practicing this? Is it a regular habit? Or is it something that I battle against and the Lord gives me victory? And then I slip back into it and the Lord gives me victory. And then I slip back into it and the Lord gives me victory. I think the understanding that the Lord Jesus turns our eyes back to him and we repent is an indicator that, yes, in fact, we have accepted the grace that was offered to us by the Lord Jesus. So we really do need to ask ourselves the question, what is most important to me? Because whatever that is, it will bear fruit in your life, whether it be the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the mark of true liberty. So if you go back to Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And then the first verse that I read today, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we walk by the Spirit, we will still experience the desires of the flesh, because we are flesh. We are flesh, and it is part of the human condition, but we will not indulge them. If we are walking by the Spirit, we will not indulge them. And go back to that word gratify or complete. We will not complete them. We will not live in them, for the rest of our lives. Instead, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. So verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the difference between, and I mentioned this at the beginning, I want to go back to it, Galatians 2:20. There is a difference between Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 5:24. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then verse 24, I just read, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we must daily crucify our flesh. We identified with Christ's crucifixion. We acknowledge that he has taken the punishment, our eternal punishment, for sin, for us being separated from God. He has created the bridge for us to go from our sinful state over to relationship with eternal relationship with God. So what Paul's talking about in 5:24 is a daily crucifying of our sinful desires. And I think it's important that we think a little bit about crucifixion. And this isn't going to be new information, but just as we think about it, and I know some of you in your denominations are practicing Lent right now. It is a daily sacrificing and crucifying of your flesh. So it's good to talk about it right now. But just this understanding of crucifixion was a long and painful, excruciatingly painful death. And people who died of crucifixion died. Again, this is not new information, and it's not like going to be a light bulb, but people who died of crucifixion died because they stayed on the cross. That's how you die of crucifixion, is by hanging there until you die. You die because you can't get breath into your lungs, so you asphyxiate. So the Romans would actually post soldiers at each crucifixion. So one soldier may have been watching several people be crucified, but they were posted to watch to make sure that people weren't taken off the cross before they died. So the analogy is, if we are dying to ourselves on a daily basis, that means that as a Christ follower, I am the soldier posted watching to make sure that my fleshy desire dies a death. Now, just as crucifixion was long and excruciating for those who were crucified, so also is when I crucify my fleshly desires, it's long and can be excruciating, right? Because I'm not going to be free of sin until I see the Lord Jesus. I'm free from the punishment of sin already. I've already been redeemed. I've already been justified. God has already looks at me and he sees the righteousness of Christ already. That's taken care of. But the continuing process of sanctification means that I daily have to stand there and watch and make sure that my sin desires don't get down off of that cross and go tromping around in my life again. And I have to be alert and aware and purposeful as I'm watching to make sure that I don't give an opportunity for that sin desire, that fleshy desire, to come down off of the cross. So I must choose each day to continue the crucifixion of my flesh. And our pursuit of sanctification is done, keep this, remember what I've already said several times, our pursuit of sanctification. So as I'm standing there making sure that my fleshy desires are staying on the cross, it's not me who's doing the work. So I have to be aware, and I have to be alert, and I have to guard, but it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the change in me. It's not me standing here saying, okay, the cluster of Holy Spirit fruit, come out. It's that I am being aware and alert. I am submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit, and in that submission to the Holy Spirit, His fruit is made manifest in my life. He does the work as we surrender to Him. But that surrendering and that submitting has to be every day. We have to actively pursue that submitting. And that's not fun. It's not. I mean, because if you're like me, you kind of like your flesh sometimes. And it's a little bit easier to turn away from that ugly crucifixion of your fleshy desires. And I just want to say this mean thing right now. I do. I just want to say this mean thing, and I don't care. I don't care if that hurts your feelings. I'm just going to say it. Or I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to overeat because I deserve it, and I really like ice cream right this minute, and chocolate. And I'm going to have some cookies too, because I had a very long day of talking to a lot of people, and I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to overeat. And those are some of my things. Those are some of my things that I have to crucify. I have to stand there and watch those things die. Otherwise, I am choosing to indulge my flesh, and I'm choosing to say, not today. I'm not going to surrender to you on this today. And then what's the result? So instead of the characteristic of self-control being displayed in my life, I am displaying greed. Instead of the characteristic of being gentle and kind, I am biting other people and devouring them. And I'm choosing not to stand and make sure that sinful desire stays on the cross. The thing is, we have to reject one path in order to follow the other path. The great thing is, as I keep saying, the Holy Spirit is our guide, and He's also the path. Like, He shows us how to go, and He is the path on which we're going. He does the work. He does the battling. So our one simple truth today, if we live by the Spirit we will also walk. So this is actually the literal translation of verse 25. Paul used I can't remember what it's called, chiasm, I think. And so it's just a grammatical construction of the way you put words together in a sentence, and it's, anyway. If we live by the Spirit we will also walk. It means literally to walk in a straight line. As we follow the Spirit, we will be walking in a straight line. So keep in step with the Spirit. It's an ongoing walk. It's not a one-time decision. That keep in step implies movement and decision. So this was a hard, this whole lesson is hard for me to be able to articulate clearly, because it is so much about struggling, right? Our flesh struggling against the Spirit. But the Spirit does the work, but we also have to be engaged. But it's really the work of the Spirit, but I need to be paying attention. And so in able to articulate that, I feel like there's a lot of tension. Because if you go one way, you could just become like, well, it doesn't even matter. I don't even have to do anything. It's just the Spirit that's leading me. Or you could go back into the legalism of, okay, it's a... These, the first list is a list of don't do these, And the second list is a list of be these. And I don't think the Lord Jesus calls us to either one of those. I mean, Paul has already talked about, you know, the freedom that Christ has brought us to is not licentiousness, but he also does not want us to be slaves to the law. So it's a hard struggle for me. So I thought I would try to share a little bit of a personal journey. So hopefully this might help us. So in my 20s and 30s, early 30s, through a just a difficult season, the Lord finally got my attention about my unkind words. And I that's not a surprise to any of you. I talk about my struggle with my unkind words and my prideful nature very frequently. But I remember at one point finally coming to a realization that, this is not how the Lord Jesus would have me interact with people. And coming to agreement with him that this is sin. And this needs to not be a part of who I am anymore. And there finally in my heart was a stirring and a desire to be rid of this ongoing sin. And the thing is, it's that whole flesh trying to battle against flesh. So I finally was recognizing it, but all the different ways that I was trying to change how I said things or what I said just continued to end in discouragement because I wasn't able to wrestle. I wasn't able to just not say mean things anymore or sarcastic things or just a little subtle jab or whatever. It still was popping out of my mouth and just being very, I was injuring a lot of people. So even though I had become aware of the sin, I began to see the magnitude of the sin and my inability to change those patterns. So I really got to a place of desperation because I'm like, okay, Lord Jesus, I am in agreement with you. This is unbecoming of a Christ follower. I am hurting people. And the thing is, I'm hurting people and I haven't even thought the words and they're out. And so how in the world am I going to be able to change behavior that I don't even know is going to happen until after it's happened? I don't even know. I didn't plan for those words, and all of a sudden the words are out there. And then it's like, oh, those are bad. Those are mean words to say. I shouldn't have said those. But there wasn't a process of beforehand like, oh, I'm gonna say that to them, and I'm gonna hurt their feelings. Oh, I'm gonna hurt their feelings. Like maybe before I used to think that, but I wasn't in that particular season thinking that anymore. I was like, I don't wanna say words that are mean. I wanna start living along the lines of Ephesians 4:29, let no ungodly word come out of your mouth, nothing that will tear down, but only what will build up. I'm like, that's what I want to be known for, Lord. I want the words that come out of my mouth to be blessing. But how in the world is that going to happen if I don't even know what the words are until? So my daughter was in first grade at that point, and or maybe second grade, and she was having to memorize Psalm 139. So I was helping her, and this was in the midst of me going, Lord, I don't even know. I'm desperate. I'm like broken that I can't stop this. And I said that to him, how in the world is this going to happen? And I get to Psalm 139, verse 4. And it was such an unparalleled moment of freedom for me. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, before a word is on your tongue, my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And I heard, it was like I heard it for the first time because I was like, oh, okay, I can't change that. I can't make myself know what words I'm going to say before I say them, although that doesn't seem to make sense, but it was true. But God can. God knows the words that are going to come out of my mouth. He's never surprised in any situation, so he knows. So he could do the changing. He could put a guard before my mouth. And I was free is the best word. It was like a huge load rolled off my shoulders. And I could then begin to continue to submit, right? Continue to be aware of the conversations I was having with friends, or what I was reading, or what website I was going to, or what I was watching on TV, what books I was reading. What I could become aware of what I was cultivating into the soil of my soul. But I also, at the same time then, was finally moving in the freedom of, it's actually God who does the work. I mean, Philippians 2, Paul is pretty clear in Philippians 2. He says, verse 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not all, only in, as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And here's the key verse. "For it is God who works in you, both to will," desire, "and to work," the working out, "for his good pleasure." So I finally was able to soak in the fact that, yes, absolutely, I needed to repent. My behavior needed to change. But it was the Holy Spirit that was going to do the work in the roots and root out and then replant and bring forth the fruit of him living in me, compelling me, propelling me, moving me, and changing me to become like him. So it is that tension, right? It's that flesh dying. We crucify it. We stay there aware, alert, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. He does the changing. He does the creating in us a clean heart. He takes the old, hard heart of stone and makes it into a heart of tenderness and willingness and soil that's ready to spring forth with life. And I read some verses from Romans 7 last time, and I'm just going to reference them again. Romans 7, Paul talks about this battle, this ongoing battle. So we were redeemed. We have been redeemed. If we have accepted Christ's gift of salvation, we are immediately redeemed. We are justified. His righteousness is imputed to us. And at the same time, we battle every day, so that we can have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one that gives us life and calls us to live a life that is more abundant because we are living in the freedom that he has provided for us. So here I am years later. This started so many years ago, almost two decades ago. And the Holy Spirit really has waged battle in my heart for about two decades about this particular words that are coming out of my mouth. And I can't begin to express how grateful I am to the Holy Spirit that he has waged this battle, because my flesh has gotten weaker, hallelujah, and that desire to zing somebody or make sure they know that I'm the right one and they actually are wrong has gotten weaker. And he continues to cultivate his fruit in me. And I'm grateful I actually can see the fruit coming. And that is I'm just grateful. I'm just very grateful. But I do still battle the flesh. And unfortunately, just last week, blurted out some very hurtful things to a family member that hurt them deeply. And I had to repent. I had to apologize to the family member. I had to repent to the Lord Jesus. But back to Romans 8:1, I am not under condemnation, right? So what the Lord, what the Holy Spirit says to me is, okay, Lisa, you're right. That was bad. But guess what? You're redeemed. That is not who you are. You are righteous with the righteousness of Christ. So let's move on. Let's move on. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep stepping forward. And so I'm grateful that he's changed my heart to be in agreement with him. And I'm also grateful that when I fall, when I mess up, that I'm a little bit quicker now than I was years ago to get back up and be like, okay, we're not going to sit in this. And at this point, I step into that temptation much less frequently. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus. It's all because of the work that he continues to do in my life. But even though it's much less frequently, for the rest of my life, I will need to stand guard at the crucifixion of that sin and make certain that it does not get back down off of that cross and tromp around in my life and causing me to devour my brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I think it is a back and forth. There's a tension, but verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He invites us to that. So let's take him up on that invitation. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time and for the opportunity to dig into your word. We are just so grateful for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in us and for changing our desires and convicting us and making us more like the Lord Jesus. I ask that you would continue to do that good work in us and use us, Father, for your glory. And be with us as we take a break next week and are with family or friends. Protect our family and friends, Father, and help us to, even in this uncertainty, continue to reflect your love to the people that you've placed around us. And draw us closer to you through each and every situation, Father. Let us know you more, even as a result of coronavirus and all of the other uncertainties that are connected to that. Use us for your glory in whatever way you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.